Go ahead, if you would, open up your Bibles to the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy. The Bible does not teach that it is bad to be rich. It teaches that most people are bad at being rich. It is not easy to be good and rich, but it is possible. But it demands intention. You're not going to just drift into that. It demands a certain perspective that we're going to talk about in a moment. And maybe most of all, if you want to truly be good and rich, it demands a humble willingness to submit to clear, bold, biblical teaching. That's where I come in. I am under orders as a pastor of the Word of God to teach my flock how to be good and rich. My calling from God is not to gather dollars. It is to make disciples. And when you're making disciples in a culture that is as rich as any culture that has ever existed on the face of this planet, you have to teach them how to be good and rich. So that's why we've spent this month so far in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. That's why I've been wanting you to read these verses out loud with me, because when we say them out loud, it helps them kind of stick into our heart and into our memory banks. So, church, I want you to stand up with me. We're going to read it again together. And as we read these words, I want you to hear these words as the Spirit of God talking right to you. Okay, so let's read these together. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. May we receive the word of God. Go ahead and be seated. And so you can tell that Paul is writing as a pastor who cares about the people that he's writing to. He doesn't care about gathering dollars. He wants his people to take hold of the life that is truly life. And he knows to live a really blessed life, you must live a life that blesses others. Did you know that generosity is literally good for you? Not just spiritually, I mean even physically. The School of Medicine at Stony Brook University in 2015 released a study that said that generosity reduces blood pressure as effectively as medicine or exercise. And then there was, in the New Republic magazine, a study that said that when people are generous, it releases chemicals in our bodies like dopamine and endorphins that literally make you feel better. There was another study in U.S. News that reported that people that are generous with their time, that volunteer to help people that are going through hard situations, those volunteers have a 63% lower mortality rate. And then the University of Louisville revealed that in a study that said that our money that we hold, our cash, 13% of our coins, and 42% of our paper money contain disease-producing organisms. So perhaps I should have titled this series, Be Generous or You're Gonna Die. But we don't embrace generosity because of what we fear. We do so because of who we follow. Because our rabbi was remarkably generous. Now, granted, I'm not aware of a single time that Jesus ever gave anybody any money, nor am I aware of a single time that he ever told anybody that more money was the answer to their problems, but Jesus always responded to legitimate needs in concrete ways. Peter, who lived almost every single day of Jesus' 3-year public ministry right alongside him, summed up the entire life of Jesus in one sentence in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says this: "You know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Jesus was a do-gooder. Notice, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and that gave him his power. And then, what did Jesus do with this power? He was anointed with power so that he could anoint other people with blessing. This is why you want to live a Spirit-filled life. This is why you want to be surrendered to the leading of the Holy Spirit, because to take hold of the life that is truly life, you are pouring out blessing on somebody else's life. This is how Jesus lived. And it wasn't just his duty. It was his delight. And by the way, he preached what he practiced. So Paul is meeting with the elders in Ephesus. This is the church that Timothy is currently pastoring. The very last thing he told them about Jesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 35 was this: "You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive." Do you want to take hold of real life? Then learn from Jesus to use the power of the Holy Spirit that he gives you to pour out blessing to other people. By the way, this is why Jesus never discouraged anybody from being generous, whether they were rich or poor. When he saw that widow in the temple, and she had just 2 coins left to give to the things of God, he didn't try to stop her. When that woman that was so desperate for money sold her body and cared nothing to men who cared nothing about her at all, when she brought some perfume to pour on Jesus, he didn't say, "Oh, no, 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 don't do that. You need that way more than I do." When Mary took her life savings, a jar of nard, and she poured it on Jesus' head, he did not say, "Mary, stop this. Think about your future." Jesus never stopped anybody from being radically generous, because Jesus wants everybody to take hold of the life that is truly life. See, here's the thing, and I want you to write this down. When Jesus leads, generosity follows. If you're following Jesus, that doesn't mean that you like Jesus. It means that you're trying to be like Jesus. And if you're trying to be like Jesus, then you're becoming an increasingly generous person. We're all born takers. We start to become born again givers. We all have hearts of Velcro, and our hearts start to become Teflon. And what happens is that we start becoming people that want to pour when we used to want to be people that wanted to store. Now, granted, most people, whether they follow Jesus or not, can have moments of generosity. Almost anybody can have a moment where they're caught up in an emotional pull, or they've got a guilty conscience, or they can just have randomly, they just do something for somebody else. But when Jesus leads, generosity is who you always are, not who you occasionally do things. Let me show you what we know about the very first community of people that followed Jesus. They called themselves the church. This, you know, you could see it forming in Acts chapter 2. And here's what it says in Acts 2, verses 44 and 45. It says, "All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need." Why did they start doing that? Who taught them to do that? You see, they're just following Jesus, and it just was normal. It was a natural thing for them to do, to become suddenly radically generous. Now, discipleship does not mean that you need to take a vow of poverty. In fact, I would say becoming poor is not a very good way to help the poor. What discipleship does expect is is that you make a commitment to generosity. In fact, I've been telling you each week, I'm going to give you a principle of how to be good and rich. And the very first week, here was the first principle. If you want to be good and rich, you've got to be humble about your wealth. There it is. Week two, last week, we talked and we said, if you want to be good and rich, you've got to trust God more than your wealth. Well, here's the third one. This is the one I want you to get for this week. If you want to be good and rich, you must bless others with your wealth. And yet, here's a strange irony. All the research shows that the more one accumulates wealth, the less one tends to demonstrate generosity. The poor are much more generous than people of means. Now, I'm not saying the rich don't give more actual money. I'm saying in terms of percentage of their wealth, people who are poor are much more radically generous than rich people. What happens to the heart when we start to accumulate wealth? For some reason, the heart tends to turn inward. Imagine you're standing at a window, clear glass, looking out at a busy street, and you can see people outside. But if you put a sheet of silver on that window becomes a mirror, and all you can see is yourself. And for some reason, it seems that the more we acquire, the less we desire to see other people, and the more we focus on what we can now do for ourselves. And that's why Paul knows that to combat this, pastors have to be bold and clear. He did not say, Timothy, suggest. He didn't say, Timothy, bring it up every once in a while. He said, Timothy, command the rich to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. Remember, I said in week one, it is commendable to be commandable, to let God's word and your submission to it help you take hold of the life that is truly life. Like I said, it's not easy, but it is possible to be good and rich. And you're going to have to intend to do that. You're never going to drift there. You're going to have a certain perspective of what real life is actually about. And you're going to have to submit to clear biblical teaching, which I hope is what you're trying to do this morning. So let me then, as your pastor, remind you of why generosity is so critical to the life that is truly life. Here's the first reason. Write it down. Generosity is a demonstration of faith. I said last time, God doesn't view money as neutral. God views money as a rival. There are dark powers behind the money God claiming that wealth is the only certain path we have to a real blessed future. But here's the reality. He said it in our text. Wealth is uncertain. If you make gaining wealth your path to the life that is truly life, you have entered into a prison of constant anxiety. If you're going to live a generous life, you're going to have to answer this question. Can I really trust God? Is God worthy of my hope? And so you see, when I take my tithes and my offerings and my acts of generosity and I give those to the things of God, here's what I'm doing. I am demonstrating faith in the faithfulness of God. I'm saying, God, I believe that if I live my life like a pipe and not a pail, that you're going to constantly provide something to flow through that pipe. So I'm stepping out in faith that you are the source and I can continue to live this way. Look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You see what he's saying? God will see to it that if you want to be a pipe instead of a pail, there's always going to be something to flow through that pipe. And here's the strange thing about the relationship between faith and generosity. It takes faith for me to increase my generosity. But when I'm generous, that actually increases my faith. Let me illustrate this to you. Great story. Apologist Lee Strobel. You might know his story through the Case for Christ. He was a reporter for the Chicago Tribune. He was an atheist. His wife started going to church, came to faith, and he wanted to prove to her that, you know, this whole faith thing's it's a crock and it's not real. And he started investigating the claims of the Bible and who Jesus was, and he came to saving faith himself. So now they're both believers and they're going to church together. They're brand new Christians. You know, Lee and his wife Leslie going to church together. And at this church, as new Christians, they meet this single mom who was having a hard time making ends meet. Now, Lee and Leslie don't have a lot of money. They're a young couple themselves at the time, but they just felt compelled. In fact, it was very interesting. He said, "I got convicted that we should help this woman and give her $500. And Leslie, his wife, got convicted that they should also help this woman and give her $500. They didn't talk about it. And so when they got together and realized God gave both of them the exact same conviction with the exact same amount of money, they were kind of excited, even though $500 was about all they had in their savings at the time. But they didn't want to tell her that this money was going to come from them. So what Lee did was he went and he got a cashier's check from the bank. And then they put it in the mail and they mailed it. And that was on a Friday. They go to church on Sunday and they run into this single mom. And they ask her, "How are you doing?" She starts to cry and she breaks down. She said, "You are not going to believe it. It's been a really, really hard week. My car, the brakes are out. I took it into the shop and they told me it's going to cost me $500 to get this fixed. And I don't even know what I'm going to do." And they said, "Well, we're going to pray with you right now." And they prayed over her. And can you imagine the joy they felt as they're heading home from church that Sunday thinking she's going to go to her mailbox on Monday and get that check. And she's going to realize God is my source. So they stepped out in faith to be generous, and their generosity actually increased their faith. You see, no one has ever become poorer from doing something that made their faith richer. This is why Jesus never stopped anybody from being generous. Because it's a demonstration of your faith. Also, secondly, write it down, generosity is a declaration of your hope. You see, generous people think long term. I told you they had a unique perspective. They live in the future tense. They use their wealth in the present world to invest in the coming age. Because their hope is set on the return of Jesus and the kingdom that he's bringing. So they're believing that if I'm generous now, I am giving this world a taste of what's coming in the kingdom ahead. Notice again what Paul says, and it's in 2 Corinthians 9, it's verse 10. He said, God is the one who gives seed to the farmer and bread for food. He will give you all the seed you need and make it grow so there will be a great harvest from your goodness. I am living in the hope that if I am generous in God's kingdom and plant the seed, God is going to make sure there's harvest. And my hope is actually giving the world a taste of the world that is to come. See, through generosity, we declare that it is how it is, but it is not how it has to stay. Not if God is actually the one that's watering the seed. So why does generosity matter? It's a demonstration of faith. It is a declaration of hope. But most of all, perhaps, generosity is a determination to love. I love the story about the child psychologist, this professor type, who believed and taught and wrote books. You should never punish a child. You should only love them. Well, he's out on a weekend, and he's widening his driveway, and he has worked for hours with this trowel, smoothing out the concrete and the cement, and one of the local kids, one of the neighborhood kids, ran right across that wet concrete, ruining hours of work, and he was furious, and he ran, he chased this kid down, put him over his lap, and he's about to spank this child, and one of the neighbors yells out, "Professor, I thought you said we should love the child, not punish the child." He said, "I do love him in the abstract, but not in the concrete." We are a culture that is excellent at loving in the abstract. We know all the phrases. Be kind. Love wins. And it's so easy when you're on social media scrolling on your phone to hit like and show everybody, "I'm really good at loving all of humanity." It's loving actual people that we need to get a lot better at. And you're not loving actual people if there was not an actual sacrifice. Listen to what the Apostle John says in 1 John 3. "If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person?" Followers of Jesus understand that just because God puts something in our hands does not mean that it's supposed to stay there. We're blessed to be a blessing. So we're always looking for ways that we can pour instead of store. And God has shown you many concrete ways that you can be rich in good deeds through the vision that we have as a church. We want to reach 26 families in 2026. And that is going to take every single one of you to accomplish that mission. It means inviting people. It means giving to that mission. Without generosity, the mission will never be accomplished. Look what was written by Paul to the church in Galatia. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." And I am thankful that I'm part of a church that is stepping out to be generous. As a faith community, we want to try to be good and rich. But what Jesus is leading us to do corporately, he's going to lead you to do individually. And here's what I mean. Every follower of Jesus is going to have unanticipated opportunities to pour into the life of someone else and show them the love of Christ. And it's not going to be on your schedule. It won't be written on your calendar. It's not going to be an item that you've put into your family budget. It's just going to show up. It's just going to appear. And in that moment, you have an opportunity to take hold of the life that is truly life. You see, write it down, money cannot buy happiness, but generosity sure can bring joy. Because the life that is truly life is so much bigger a matter than who accumulates the most matter. I preached a lot of funerals, and never once has anybody cared what somebody was worth when they died. Because it's not the stuff that makes your life truly rich, it's stories. And when we invest in stories that bless others, we're actually blessing ourselves. I told you when Jesus leads, generosity follows. Well, here's the second truth, and that is where my money leads, my heart follows. Do you want to live a good life? Grow a good heart. How do you grow a good heart? Well, put your heart in good places. Put your heart in places that are going to make stories. How do I do that? Jesus said it's easy. Your heart will be where your treasure is. If you want a good heart, look for ways to pour instead of store. Don't leave behind a lot of stuff. Leave behind a lot of stories. That's what people do that have learned how to be good and rich. I want to pray over you. Would you stand up with me as I do that? So God, thank you for the incredible blessing that you've given us. There may not be a generation of Christians that have ever lived with more material wealth than you've given us. But with that wealth comes great temptation. So we pray, God, we pray for wisdom, for insight, and for will to take hold of the life that is truly life. And I'm praying right now that every person listening is humble enough to receive whatever the Holy Spirit is saying to them, and that they would be courageous enough to apply it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.